Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we open His Word this morning. Father, we thank You that we've come together this morning and we have been blessed already. We've been blessed by our time together at around the Lord's table, and then we're blessed here as we have sang together and shared with one another. And Father, now we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is a sure word from You, and we pray now as we open it that You would speak to us through it. Father, Your Word is an amazing book, and You can do things through Your Word that we can't do any other way. And so we ask You this morning to talk to us by this passage of Scripture, by Your Holy Spirit. And we thank You for what You're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Put a question up there. It says, you receive an invitation in the mail. And some of us are by email or however the modern way of doing it is. But you have this invitation. Maybe it's one of those lovely ones that's all specially printed out or whatever. How do you decide whether you will attend or not? You've received this invitation. How do you decide whether you will attend or not? I think that most of us end up with those choices, don't we? We get an invitation, we say we make some decisions about how we're going to, or whether we're going to attend or not. So how do you go about it? Anybody? What are some of the things you consider about this invitation that you've got in the mail? Well, some of you might... Is she a good cook? Is there good food that comes with it? We know where Berwick's heart is, right? Very good, Berwick. Anybody else? Some of the process you go through if you're making a decision whether you'll attend or not. Yeah, you check your calendar and see whether there's 10 other things on there, or your calendar's open, or whether maybe this invitation is something I should go to. I'll have to shift some of those other things, right? We may look and say, is this of interest to me? Or is this someone special that has sent this invitation? So there's a process we go through when we get an invitation. So this morning I want to look at a great invitation, and I think it is one of the most wonderful invitations in all of Scripture. So I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we're just going to look at four verses this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, and this is a wonderful passage, and the Lord has used this passage in my life to remind me of this great invitation. So Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Just three little verses, three very important verses. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, we're going to look at it this morning a little bit from the context of prayer and the importance of prayer, and this is an invitation to come and to talk to God. But when we think about prayer, sometimes we make it it seem like a big, hard thing, don't we? But prayer, simply prayer is this. Prayer is having a conversation, a very basic definition, having a conversation with God or a dialogue between a person and God. And sometimes we forget about that. We forget about the conversation part, or we forget about the part that it's a dialogue. And a dialogue, obviously, is what? It's a two-way conversation, isn't it? Where we speak, and someone listens, and someone else speaks, and we listen. So that's what prayer is as we move forward in this. But this morning we want to look at, first of all, we want to look at the context. We want to look at the important person, the central person in this passage of Scripture. And then we want to look at the place, and then we want to look at the actual details of the invitation itself. So first of all, the context. The context from whom? Who wrote this little book of Hebrews? Well, It doesn't tell us, does it? It's unstated who wrote it. Some people believe it's Paul because of some of the details that is near the end of Hebrews, but it doesn't state who wrote the book. And to whom was it written? Again, it's unstated, but we know from the nature of the book that it was written to those with Jewish understanding, because if you look at the book of Hebrews, and if you have in your Bible italics to scripture from the Old Testament, the book of Hebrews is full of Old Testament writings, isn't it? And the context there. So it's to those with Jewish understanding. And the theme of the book of Hebrews, is Jesus is better than. Jesus is better than. That little phrase, better than, is mentioned 13 times in the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better than. So what is he better than? Well, he was better than the form of religion that they had under the Jewish faith. And this, they carefully go through a number of foundational things of the Jewish faith, and they say that Jesus is here now and he is better than that. And one of the things that he is better than, and it begins with this passage of scripture and leads into it, it says that he is a better high priest or a great high priest. So that leads us into the part we want to look at. Who is the central person in this passage of scripture? The central person here in this letter. And of course, we said Jesus is better than. And this small passage deals with prayer, but really the person in the context here is that Jesus is a better great high priest. And then this is just the beginning of that discussion. He talks about Melchizedek and other things, and we looked at some of those at the Lord's table this morning. Jesus is better than, and he is our great high priest. So when we look at this, first of all, who is he? Who is this great high priest? Well, it tells us there in verse 14, it says that he is Jesus, the Son of God. Verse 14, it says he is the Son of God. He is the one, this very central person in this passage. He is the one who was God from eternity past, always was. He's the one who left heaven. He's the one who came to this earth. He's the one who died on a cross. He's the one who is resurrected from the dead, and he's the one who is back in heaven. That is who he was. He is not just a human being, but he was God in all points who has come in the flesh. The next thing we see there, though, is he was also a man. He also lived here among us. Jesus is his earthly name. And it tells us then in verse 15 of all the things that he did while he was here on earth. So he's not only the Son of God, but he's also a man. He was God who has come in the flesh. And then, of course, verse 14 and 15 talks about him and his role as a great high priest. A high priest, the great high priest. Now, when we look at the context of, it says here, first of all, it says, since then, we have a great high priest. When the author to Hebrews wrote this, he was writing this in what tense? In the present tense. He was saying, at this present moment, when he wrote this letter, we have, present tense, a great high priest. Present tense. And in 2019, as we sit here this morning at Rito Christian Fellowship in Perth, we have, present tense, a great high priest. Now, what was the role of the priest, or the high priest? Well, the role of the prophet was to do what? He was to take God's message, and he was to bring it down to mankind. The role of the priest, though, was what? He was to take the needs of the people and raise them up and present them to God. And that's the difference in the two roles. So Jesus, it says here, is our great high priest. We know in the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement, the high priest, or the great high priest, took his sins and also made sacrifice for not only his sins, but the sins of the people that he was representing them. and he took them into the holy place, and they were dealt with there. Also, the role of the high priest was to understand the people and to take the needs of the people and present them to God. So that was the role of the high priest. And it tells us here that we have, present tense, a great high priest. So that's who he is. What did he do? Well, it tells us there, verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." He was tempted in every possible way that is like the temptations that we face. And it says, yet what? Without sin. None of us sitting here this morning can say that, but that can be said of Jesus. Criswell, in his commentary in my Bible, writes this: "Temptation to sin is endemic to humanity. And since Jesus was fully human, he experienced every kind of temptation known to man. Yet the results of his temptations are different from the rest of mankind. He never sinned. He never sinned. But he was tempted and tested in every point," it tells us there. So he was tempted, fully tempted, without sin. And then verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." He ascended to heaven. We've already said, he left heaven, came to earth, lived among men, was tempted in every point like as unto us, died on a cross to take the punishment for our sins, was raised from the dead, lived for a short time among men after that, and then ascended into heaven. So he ascended into heaven. And Scripture tells us in other places that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's seated at the right hand. Where is Jesus today? He's in heaven, ascended at the right hand of the Father. So what does he do? Well, it kind of gives us some indication there, doesn't it? What does he do? It says, verse 15, it says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was all points tempted like as unto us." What does he do? He empathizes or sympathizes with us. It's interesting in Scripture how this is put. This also is in the present tense. He presently is empathizing with us. The NIV says empathize. The New King James Version says sympathize. The original King James, and I really like the way it puts it, it says he is able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted in every point like as unto us. And because of that, he is able to feel the things that we feel. I love the way it says it. He's able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities or our weaknesses. He feels it, not just in an intellectual way or whatever, but he was here and he understands it and he feels it. He understands the things that we go through. He understands the testings and the temptations we have. He understands those things. He's able to feel them in the deepest part of his being because he was here and he understands it. He empathizes with us. What else does it do? We want us to look over in Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, this is what it reads in verse 34. "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." So here's the one who is able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And what is a role that he's playing in heaven? He is interceding, talking to his heavenly Father on our behalf, talking to his heavenly Father on our behalf, interceding for us, for us. Jesus, God who has come in the flesh. Jesus, the one who walked among men and understands it all. Jesus, who died on a cross for our sins, is now in heaven, able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities and talking to God about us and our circumstances on our behalf. It's greater mostly than I can get my head around. He intercedes on our behalf. So we've looked at the context, we've looked at the person, now we want to look at the place. And the place we find in verse 16, it says, let us there come boldly to the, where's the place? The throne of grace. There's a place called the throne of grace. And when we think of a throne, what do we think of? We've seen pictures of many thrones around the world, haven't we, in different places. And they're opulent and all of those things. We don't have a description of that, of what they look like. But when we think of a throne, what do we mostly think about? We think of the one who sits on it. We think of the person who sits on the throne. And when we think about a throne, when we think about this throne, who is the one who sits on the throne? Well, in a country situation or a geographical situation, if they have a throne, the person who sits on it is considered to be the what? The sovereign one. The one who exercises all power. He is the sovereign one. And when we think about this throne, who sits on this throne? It is God Almighty who sits on this throne. He is the powerful one. He is the one to whom all power exists, the one to whom we must give an account. And I love the passage over in Romans chapter 11 that talks about this. In Romans chapter 11, the last three verses, it says, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? And this is the verse I really appreciate. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. That's the one who sits on the throne. That's the one who sits on the throne. And yet, Jesus, in his time here on earth, referred to this person who sits on the throne as his Father, his heavenly Father, his Father in heaven. Read John chapter 17 sometime, that great prayer that Jesus made just before he died. He refers to him as his Father. And then in Jesus' instructive prayers in Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, he tells us, that we are to refer to this one who sits on the throne as our Father. As our Father. He's our heavenly Father. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior and have trusted in him, then we have the right to call him our heavenly Father. So that's the one who sits on the throne. But it's not just a throne, is it? It's not just a throne where this person is way over there and he's aloof, but it's a throne where the person who sits on the throne wants to bend his ear and wants to reach down to us. And it's a place of grace. It's the throne, it tells us here, it's a place of grace. What's grace? Undeserved favor and blessing. It's something offered to us that we did not earn and do not deserve. Grace includes forgiveness, redemption, restoration, blessing, help for the journey. It's good news to each one of us who has failed, fallen, continue to struggle regularly. There's a place called the throne of grace where the great creator and sovereign God bends his ear and his heart to us and desires to have a relationship with us. That's the throne of grace. That's the place. So we've looked at the person. The person is our great high priest, the central person who is there making intercession for us. The place is the throne of grace. Now, the details about the invitation. Details about the invitation. Verse 16, let's read it again. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, we have a great high priest who is there, who understands us, able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We have him desiring to intercede for us. We have a throne of grace where we have the great creator and awesome God. And he wants to bend his ear and talk to us. So what are we to do? What are we to do? I like the start of verse 16. It says, let us therefore. Let us therefore. Or let us then, some of your translations may say. In other words, what they're saying is, given the details, given the things that were in verse 14 and 15, then this is what I suggest that you do. This is my suggestion. This is my instruction to you, given those facts. And what are we to do? It says, come to the throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Come. Come. Some of your translations may say approach. I like to look at it sort of visual sometimes. I like to look at it as if this great God who is sitting on the throne is basically saying, come. 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 Come to this place called the throne of grace. Just come. Just come. Father, Christ the great high priest is there. We also know that the Holy Spirit is there to help us with the things that we don't know what to ask God for. But he says, just come. How are we to do it? Well, it tells us there, we're to come boldly and with confidence. We're not to be afraid. If we know Jesus is our Savior, we're not to be afraid. We're to come. Because the way has been made for us to come. It's open. It's been made for us to come. We're invited to come. We receive the invitation. So that we can come with confidence to the throne of grace. Not arrogantly. Not tied up on our own wishes. It's not ours. Who made the way for us to come? It's all been taken care of by God himself through his son Jesus. So what's he saying? It's okay to come. It's okay to come. Why are we needing to do it? Why do we need to come? Why do we need to come? Right at the end of verse 16, it tells us, we find grace to help in time of need. We need help in time of need, don't we? All of us do. That's why we are to come. We need help in time of need. I don't know about you, the older I get, and the longer I've lived this Christian life, I realize, when is that? Every day, all the time, I need help with my attitude. I need strength. I need wisdom. I need his enablement. And it's very evident that we can't do this Christian life thing with our own resources. We need help. We need help. So, for me anyway, that's every day and all the time. So, if we come and we ask for help and we know it's there, what will we receive? Well, tells us in verse 16. First of all, it says that we may obtain mercy. That we may obtain mercy. Mercy. Sometimes it's a churchy word, isn't it? It's a word we don't understand. Mercy. We sin. We disobey. We try to go it alone. Mercy is tied up in God's tenderness. It's tied up in His compassion. Mercy speaks of God's forgiveness and His redemption. And when we fall down, dusting us off and picking us up, like I've seen some of you this morning, pick your little kids up, picking us up and sending us off again. In the Old Testament in Lamentations, it says, His mercies are new every morning. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful I can get up in a new morning and His mercies are new for me every morning. That's one of the things that we'll receive when we come to Him, is His mercy. He picks us up, He dusts us off, and He sets us on our way again if we come to Him. So mercy is one of the things we'll receive. What's the other thing we'll receive there? It tells us. It says in verse 18 that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace. His unmerited favor passed on to us. His giving us what we do not deserve. All of the things that we need to live this life comes from Him through His grace. I love the passage of Scripture that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul was going through a really hard time that was related to his ministry. And it said that, lest he, verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, "And lest I be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations that he had, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Now Paul says, concerning this thing, it was hard. I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And then it says, God answered him, and this is what he said. And it says, "And then he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you." In other words, it's all you need. And then he says, "For my strength is made perfect in your weakness." Therefore, Paul says, "Most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." If we know that we have needs, and we know that the only thing that will really deal with those needs is God giving us His unmerited favor to deal with whatever we have to deal with, that's a pretty neat thing, isn't it? That God will give us what we need for every situation, for every situation. So we've looked at the person, the great high priest, who understands us. We've looked at the place. It's called the throne of grace. And we've looked at the invitation. I'm going to conclude with 3 questions. Does the phrase throne of grace help you come with confidence? Think about that for a second. This term, throne of grace, when you hear that, what does that mean to you? Does it help you say, yes, there's a great and a powerful God there. And yet that God wants to bend His ear and open His hands out to me and for me to have a communicative relationship with Him. And He wants to help me. The God of all power wants to talk to us and communicate with us. So does that phrase help you come with confidence? Come knowing that you don't have to be afraid, that you can come? 2nd question, does knowing that Jesus understands you and your struggles help you in your prayer life? Knowing that there is a great high priest who is seated at the right hand of God, He understands everything about us, even more than we understand ourselves. He's been there, and he's making intercession for us. Does that help you with your struggles in your prayer life? I started off this morning by asking a question, and the question was, you've received this invitation. How do you decide whether you will go or not go? You'll follow the invitation or not follow the invitation? Last question is, why, and I'm just talking about myself, maybe one or two of you have the same issue. Why do we sometimes come with hesitation or only after we've tried everything else? The invitation's there. All of the things are in place for us to come. Why are we afraid to come? Or why do we just go about life and business and whatever we do and just do it, and if we get in trouble at the end of the road, we may come? Because you know what? The invitation's there for us to come. So this morning I want to conclude with just this little word from the Word. There's the Lord Jesus who is in heaven and he understands. There's a place called the throne of grace where God wants to talk to us. And there's the invitation to come with confidence. Let us therefore approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We just pray that you would talk to us. Father, we know that you want to talk to us. You want to talk to us a lot more than mostly we want to talk to you. Father, help us to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.